Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could join us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are looking at an article that is in the May 2019 edition of Ensign Magazine. It's from a conference talk that was given by Elder Matthias Held, who is a member of the 70, and as we explained yesterday, that's in the third level in the Mormon hierarchy of authority. So this is a general authority. This is someone that most Latter-day Saints would look up to if they were having questions about what is truth. Well, his conference message had to do with seeking knowledge by the Spirit. The subtitle is, "We should learn to discern the truth, not only through our rational minds, but also through the very still and small voice of the Spirit." As I mentioned yesterday, I think one of the sins committed by, well, I guess virtually all Latter-day Saints, is that they tend to blame the Holy Spirit for the things they believe that, in fact, are not based in truth. But somehow the Holy Spirit gets the blame for this, and I wonder, on Judgment Day, how many, when they stand before Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all mankind, are going to accuse him by saying, "Look, the Spirit told me that Mormonism was true." I don't think that's going to set very well with Jesus because, of course, a lot of the things that Latter-day Saints believe to be true is not based in fact. It's not conforming to reality. Therefore, it is an error. And hopefully, as Christians, we can gently show them these errors and lead them to the truth that we believe to be found in our Bibles. In this story, Mr. Held talks about how they allowed some Mormon missionaries to come into their home because they were feeling, I guess you could say, an inadequacy in the belief system that they held at that particular time. And so he claims that in a systematic manner, he and his wife started examining the church by looking for those fruits with the eyes of our very rational minds. He says, "What did we see?" He says, "Well, we saw, colon, and then there's six bullet points. Yesterday we talked about the first bullet point, but today we want to look at the second bullet point, which is a church that does not have a paid clergy, but one in which members themselves accept assignments and responsibilities." I'm amazed, Eric, that a leader of this caliber is still insisting that the leadership does not have a paid clergy. This man is First Quorum of the 70. He is working full-time for the church. The question I would like to ask him is, well, how are you paying your bills? Do you pay your bills the same way as your members pay their bills? How are you doing that unless you're receiving compensation from some source? Unless, of course, he was already a self-made millionaire, which I don't know. But I will say this, not all of them are self-made millionaires, that's for sure. So what does he mean when he says a church that does not have a paid clergy, but one in which members themselves accept assignments and responsibilities?
I had a conversation with a person who was LDS, but was very troubled by many of the things that were discovered in some research on the internet. And the question came up about, well, what about the paid pastors? That's a reason why your church can't be true. So we talked about that a little bit. I talked about how Mormon WikiLeaks had discovered a paycheck stub from Henry B. Eyring from 2001. And I think he made back then $125,000. And I know a lot of Latter-day Saints have said, well, that's not very much money. Well, that's not the point. The point is that he actually was getting a paycheck stub.
Well, I should interrupt you. It's a lot when you're telling people they're getting nothing.
Right.
So certainly, even though it may be insignificant regarding the position that he holds, I would go along with that. But when you're telling people you're getting nothing, that is a pretty significant amount.
We talked about the mission presidents. In fact, on our website, mrm.org, we have an article that talks about, with the research that we have done, that the mission presidents are compensated at starting at six figures if you're in the United States, for sure, because they get a lot of benefits. Now, they don't call it a wage. They call it benefits, but there's still finances that are coming in to pay for the things that they would have had to pay for anyway.
Now, see, that's where I find it misleading, because when he says a church that does not have a paid clergy, all they do is they change the words around. Well, it's not really a paycheck. It's a reimbursement. A reimbursement for what? Money that you spent on your own and they're just giving you a reimbursement because of the receipts you turned in? Is that really how they live? They don't get any extra to do something else? No, it's just a flat-out reimbursement? Come on, Latter-day Saints. Think through this. Think through it. And I'm kind of ashamed of Mr. Held that he didn't seem to think through this and holding the position that he holds now, still making such a silly argument.
And I would say to the listeners, go to the website that we have and look at that Mission President Handbook article that talks about that. But then the bishops, I showed this Latter-day Saint, should be paid according to the Doctrine and Covenants, Section 42. She read those verses and had never seen that before, and she was amazed. Well, it looks like she said that they should be paid. Well, Paul talked about the laborer is worthy of his hire, and so certainly it can be extravagant, and yet I think most pastors who are, especially here in Utah, are not making that much money. So to say that the whole religion is not true because the pastors are getting paid, I think, is a bad argument.
Isn't it interesting that we don't find in this bullet point where Mr. Held and his wife went to 1 Corinthians chapter 9?
Yes.
They would have found a whole chapter on why Paul felt it was perfectly acceptable to have a compensated clergy, a paid clergy, but no mention of that.
The third bullet point, he says, a church where Jesus Christ and families are at the center of everything, where families fast once a month and donate to help the poor and needy, where healthy habits are promoted, teaching us to abstain from harmful substances.
Again, I would say that pretty much describes a lot of Bible-believing Christians. Now, when he says where members fast once a month, there's no place in the New Testament that gives any command that fasting needs to be done on a regimented basis. That's up to the individual to decide that. But I know family is certainly important to me. I know family is important to you. It's important to all of us as Bible-believing Christians. So again, the question I asked yesterday, if Mr. Held was talking to me at this particular time, would he be enticed to come my direction because he sees in my life this kind of a lifestyle?
See, I don't believe that Jesus is really the focal point in the church. If these are the things that you're going to bring up, I don't see anything about talking about who is God, what about Jesus and salvation. They're talking about earthly kinds of things. The family, I think, too, can become an idol. In many ways, I think the Latter-day Saints have taken a good thing. Money's a good thing, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And in the same way, I believe families are important, but it shouldn't be the centerpiece of our whole Christian faith.
And what is an idol? Anything that is put in front of God. But yet you ask most Latter-day Saints, what do you seek for in the next life? They will say, their family. You may get an exception to that rule, but most of the time they will not say, the first thing I want to see is the face of my Savior that died on my behalf. That's not usually an answer that you hear Mormons give you.
Fourth bullet point, we like the emphasis on personal growth, on education, on hard work, and self-reliance.
I emphasize that. You emphasize that. Again, would he have come our direction if he had met us at this time?
The fifth bullet point, we learned about the remarkable humanitarian program. Now, I did some research a few years ago for one of our books, and I discovered over a 25-year period from 1985 to 2009, the church did give $1.1 billion in humanitarian aid. But then I did all the calculations. 25 years, that averages out to roughly $5 for each member of the church who belonged to this church during those 25 years. I mean, 1.1 is a lot of money. Don't get me wrong. It's wonderful that they gave $1.1 billion. But in 2009 alone, Feed the Children, a Christian organization, distributed $1.2 billion worth of food, supplies, and aid. That's more than what the LDS Church gave over a total of 2.5 decades. World Vision gave $1.1 billion in 2009. Samaritan's Purse, $294 million. Now, I know the church does take care of its own, but as far as giving, like what he's talking about here, humanitarian programs, it's not as large as I think a lot of people would assume.
The last bullet point says that he and his wife were impressed by the general conferences with the wonderful music and the profound spiritual principles shared there. My question is did he compare with the Bible what he's being told at general conference? Is he comparing what he's being told on a local level with what the Bible has to say? We don't see any of that kind of research being done. Now, maybe it was done and he didn't feel it important enough to list in a bullet point, but I would think that would be first and foremost what I would list as a rational reason for joining the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is, do the teachings of the LDS Church conform and agree with the biblical teachings, the written mandate that the Christian Church has had throughout the centuries?
Toward the end of his talk, this is what he says. In my 31 years as a member of the church, I have experienced many times that if we rely only on our rational mind and deny or neglect the spiritual understanding we can receive through the whisperings and impressions of the Holy Ghost, it is as if we were going through life with only one eye. But figuratively speaking, we have actually been given two eyes. Only the combination of both views can give us the true and complete picture of all truths and of everything we experience in our lives, as well as of the whole and profound understanding of our identity and purpose as children of a living Father. Now, Bill, he used those six evidences, the six fruits, if you will, to come up at the end. He talks about, here's how I conclude, that God exists, that Jesus is the Christ, that Joseph Smith was a true prophet of God, the Book of Mormon is a second witness, and that Jesus leads his church through the living prophet, President Russell M. Nelson. And I'm saying, I don't think he gives very much a sense of evidence to be able to support those points, because each one of those things as taught by Mormonism can be shown to be lacking when it comes to historical truth, spiritual truth, the disagreements that Mormonism has with the Bible. And so I think it's dangerous to suggest that you should rely more on your spiritual feelings than on what the Bible says is true.
What is so disconcerting to me is not what he says so much at the end, but what he says right after those six bullet points. The next line, seeing all this, we could find no fault in the church.
Wow.
But yet, even a student who does a cursory examination of the history of the Mormon movement, just a cursory examination of the lifestyle of Joseph Smith, of the things that the early leaders have done, how the church as a whole has kept back a lot of very important information that probably would have swayed some of their members to perhaps go in a different direction than follow these leaders. I would say those are certainly faults that apparently were overlooked by Mr. and Mrs. Held, maybe willfully, maybe ignorantly. But does that get them off the hook? Because still again, as I said earlier, they are blaming the Holy Spirit for confirming the errors of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.